Good morning. Surprise. Step with me too. Anyways, I'm always excited to be able to speak at the body of OCC, my home church, the place that I grew up in, the place where God has grown me, and you guys have allowed me to grow, so thank you for that. I'm excited to share what God's given me this past week. I'm going to invite us to turn to Philippians chapter 3. But before we jump in, I just want to share a few announcements. June 11th and 12th, we have a kids' worship camp. The purpose of this is to give the kids basically an experience of what worship is. We're going to walk through several different instruments and how we implement those into our time of worship, hopefully help them to find an instrument or something that they're passionate about to be able to use for the glory of God. We're looking for 50 kids to sign up. If you know anyone that's interested, please talk to them, let them know. Registration is free. There will be food. It goes from 9 to 2 p.m. each day, Friday and Saturday. So that's coming up. In addition, next week we have a potluck after the service. Please stay and enjoy some yummy food. Feel free to bring a dish to share with everyone, as it will be a great time of fellowship. And then go ahead and check your bulletins if there are any other announcements, because that is all I have written down. So, all right, I'm going to invite you to stand as we read in Philippians. Starting in verse 12. Not that I have already obtained this or am already perfect, but I press on and make it my own, because Christ Jesus has made me his own. Brothers, I do not consider that I have made it my own. But one thing I do, forgetting what lies behind and straining forward to what lies ahead, I press on toward the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. Let those of us who are mature think this way, and if in anything you think otherwise, God will reveal that also to you. Only let us hold true to what we have attained. Brothers, join and imitate me, and keep your eyes on those who walk according to the example you have in us. For many, of whom I have often told you, and now tell you even with tears, walk as enemies of the cross of Christ. Their end is destruction, their God is their belly, and they glory in their shame, with mindset on earthly things. But our citizenship, say citizenship.
Citizenship.
Our citizenship is in heaven, and from it we await a Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, who will transform our lowly body to be like his glorious body, by the power that enables him even to subject all things to himself. Therefore, my brothers, whom I love and long for, my joy and crown, stand firm thus in the Lord, my beloved. You may be seated. Before we dive in, will you join me in prayer? Lord, I thank you for this morning. Father, I thank you for the ways that you've already been moving. Lord, I thank you for every single person that you brought here today, who on Memorial Day weekend could be out boating or fishing or doing something else, but Lord, they decided to come into your presence to meet with you. So Father, I pray that you would bless them for that. Lord, I pray for you that you would speak through me, God. I don't want these to be my words. Caleb's words are nothing compared to yours. Lord, would you open our hearts to receive what you have for us? Just ask us all in Jesus' name. Amen. All right. How many of us have done a scavenger hunt or like to do scavenger hunts? Yes? You don't like to? That's okay. Recently, Caitlin and I, we've always loved to do puzzles, and recently we've fallen in love with escape rooms. It's a lot of fun, right? The thing about escape rooms, though, is that there's a lot of clues that you wouldn't assume to be there. We did one where there were actually two rooms. There's a bar in front of us, and we had to get into that room, and there were no lights in the first room. And so what we had to do is we had to use magnets and MacGyver our way through. We had to string onto the magnets and kind of throw it underneath, and then catch metal poles to be able to turn the lights on so that we could see what we were doing. It was a lot of fun, but we ended up losing the magnets. Like, we threw them all the way over there, and it didn't attach the string. And so we had to, like, call the people. We're like, We need some more magnets. We were stuck for like 20 minutes. Anyways, the thing about escape rooms is there's so many different clues. In that one room that we did, there were, I believe, over 60 different puzzles that we had to complete to be able to escape in less than an hour. And it was frustrating at times. There were some clues that were a lot easier than others because it's just a simple puzzle, and then you put the key in, you unlock it, and then it leads you to the next thing. But then there were others where you just couldn't find what you were looking for. How do I move on? What do I need to do next? And oftentimes, the clue was literally right in front of you. There was one clue where all we had to do was turn off the lights, and there was a black light with glow-in-the-dark writing on the wall telling us exactly what to do. And how many of us outside of puzzle rooms often miss like what's right in front of us? I know I do, and part of that could be because I'm a guy, but when Kayla's like, go find me something in the pantry, I'm like, I can't find it, it's not there. She's like, I bet you I'm going to find it the first time I look, and sure enough, she does. But anyways, a lot of us tend to miss things that are right in front of us, and this can be true for the kingdom of God. And this is what we're going to be addressing today. Paul is talking about our citizenship in heaven, and we're going to be talking about how God wants us to be citizens who are living in the kingdom here and now. Oh, it's not on, that's why. There we go. Thanks, Kelly. I'll stop touching. Basically, if we truly understood that the kingdom of God was already here, how would that affect the way that we live? Paul's desire in this passage is that as citizens of heaven, there would be a specific manner in which we conduct our lives. Because, as we'll take a look at, the kingdom of God, or the kingdom of heaven, is already at hand. It is already present. Turn really quickly with me to Philippians 1:27. It's just a couple pages back from my passage this morning. Chapter 1, verse 27, only let your manner of life be worthy of the gospel of Christ, so that whether I come and see you or am absent, I may hear of you that you are standing firm in one spirit with one mind, striving side by side for the faith of the gospel. The Greek translation of this is literally only behave as citizens worthy of the gospel of Christ. And so this morning I want to talk about what it means to be a citizen of heaven and how that has an impact on our everyday lives. In this passage in Philippians 3, Paul is presenting a major contrast between the people that we just talked about last week, the enemies of the cross of Christ, so the Judaizers. And there's a contrast between them and the body of Christ, those who have citizenship in heaven. So our first point this morning is that we are citizens of heaven. I think it's working now. Thank you. We are citizens of heaven, and this is significant. Paul is essentially pointing out that he's pointing out part of the core of our identity, of our very being. Think about it. A citizen of any country adopts the culture, the commands, and the commitment to that government. And that essentially is the totality of someone's identity. So Paul is saying, this is your identity. Your, the whole being, basically who you are, who you follow, is in Jesus. As citizens of heaven, we need to be following the same pattern. And so I want to point out a few characteristics as we dive further into this. And the first is that we are citizens of heaven in Christ alone. For those of us who are in Christ Jesus, we have citizenship to a kingdom that the enemies of the cross of Christ, as we just talked about, do not have. We are not automatically given citizenship to heaven. We should all know the story. God created the heavens and the earth. Creation was good, man was very good, but then the fall happened, sin entered into the world. Romans 5:12 states that as sin came into the world through one man, and death through sin, and so death spread to all men because all had sinned. We all fall short. We've all sinned and fall short of the glory of God. We know that sin separates us from God, and so therefore, we're not automatically given citizenship because we are born into a sinful world. Therefore, we cannot enter the presence of God. But we know the story doesn't stop there. We've got God's big buts. But God, being rich in mercy, because of the great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead in our trespasses, made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved, It is through grace that we are saved. Through grace we are able to enter into the presence of God. Through grace we have been adopted as sons and daughters. Through grace we have been made citizens of heaven. I know this is most likely isn't new news to any of us, but I want to remind us of the significance of being a citizen of heaven. It is not something that we just happen to be. It's been a process and an intentional decision. In addition to being citizens in Christ alone, citizens just like in any country, we have rights and responsibilities. The definition of a citizen, according to Merriam-Webster, is one an inhabitant of a city or town, especially one entitled to the rights and privileges of a freeling, and to a native or naturalized person who owes allegiance to a government and is entitled to protection from it. I believe this definition fits very well with our citizenship in heaven as well. First of all, we are inhabitants of the kingdom of heaven. We also have rights and privileges that we're going to talk about, and we owe our allegiance to Christ. So let's talk about what it means to have rights and privileges. First of all, what kind of rights do we have? And I want to be cautious using this word rights. Please don't get it confused with entitlement. You're not entitled to any of these, but through the grace of God, we have access to these privileges. And the first is access to the Father. John 14:6, Jesus said to him, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me." Through Jesus, we get access to the Father. And we'll take a look at this in just a second, but we get continual access to the presence of the Father. And that's a huge privilege that I think far too many of us take for granted. Another privilege we have is abundant life. Jesus says that the thief comes to steal and kill and destroy. I came that they may have life and have it abundantly. The only reason this is possible is because Christ now lives in us. The reason we are able to have abundant life is because Christ now lives in us. Galatians 2:20, I've been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me. And the life I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me. Just like any good country will want their citizens to have a great life, so Jesus desires for us to have a great life. But granted, both of those scenarios, those are completely different. Abundant life in our society, in the world today, looks completely different than what it's like in the kingdom of heaven. However, as a citizen, as a child of God, he decides that we will get to fully experience everything he has for us. And this includes eternal life. Another privilege is we are also co-heirs with Christ. I've always been fascinated with this concept that we see in Romans. Romans 8:16-17, the Spirit himself bears witness with our spirit that we are children of God. And if children, then heirs, heirs of God and fellow heirs with Christ, provided we suffer with him in order that we may also be glorified with him. As children of God, we are heirs with Christ, but what are we inheriting? Hebrews 1:2 reveals that Christ will be the heir of all things, so we too will get to share in that inheritance. He shares his glory, as we see in John 17, his riches, and ultimately all things. It's a huge privilege. This is my favorite one. Another right or privilege we have is offering personal sacrifices to God. I don't think many of us think of this as a privilege, but for the early church, it would have been a huge privilege. We are called a royal priesthood, and to the early church, this would carry a significant amount of weight because for the Israelites, only Levites were allowed to be priests. Anyone else would be judged by God for trying to be a priest or trying to offer sacrifices on their own. Thankfully, as Christians, we have been chosen as priests, just as God chose priests in the Old Testament. We too have been purified by the blood, but we have been purified with the blood of Christ. We are also called to pray for the whole church, just as the priests would pray for the entire nation of Israel. We too are anointed, and we have access to the presence of God. Although the high priest only had access to the presence of God once a year, we have continual access. Do we take, what was that? Absolutely, it's right. The veil is torn. So So now we are able to give spiritual sacrifices that include worship, prayer, fasting, serving others, tithing, so on. I hope that we take this as a right and as a privilege, and we understand the weight. As we worship, are we just saying words? Or as we worship, are we coming to the presence of and feet of Jesus saying, no, this is my spiritual sacrifice. This is a privilege getting to enter into your presence and getting to experience you. Let's not take that for granted. The last privilege I want to point out today is that just like the definition of what it means to be a citizen, we also have protection that comes from Christ. We have the ability to hold on to the promise of the Lord that He will never leave or forsake us. As a father protects his children, so will God protect us. Jesus' own prayer to the Father asked that He would protect us from the evil one. And as citizens of heaven, we have the rights of the Lord of hosts watching over us. He will be there with us in the fire. He will make a way where there is no way. There are many blessings, rights, and privileges that come with being a citizen of the kingdom of God, but we also have responsibilities. We started with a little bit of dessert, right? We started talking about the fun stuff, and now we have to look on the other side of it and see what our role in this whole process is. Just like there are laws we have in the U.S. as a citizen that we need to obey, there are also laws in the kingdom of God. I'm not simply talking about the Ten Commandments. We are under the New Covenant, so all the laws put in place for the Israelites in the Old Testament do not necessarily apply to us today. Matthew 22:37-40, and he said to them, "You shall love the Lord your God with all your hearts and with all your soul and with all your mind. This is the great and first commandment. And a second is like it. You shall love your neighbor as yourself. On these two commandments depend all the law and the prophets." Essentially, Jesus says that that's the first law you need is to love me. I need your allegiance. As our King and as our Savior, He desires that our very rule would love Him. And this is the greatest commandment that we are to follow as a citizen of heaven. The second greatest commandment is to love your neighbor as yourself. And then from these two, the law, which is the Torah, the first five books, and then the Old Testament and the prophets, which are essentially the rest of the Old Testament, those are all fulfilled. So under those, the Ten Commandments, the rest of the law that was given to the Israelites, all of these fall under love the Lord and love others. The way that God desires for us to live in the kingdom is laid out in these two commandments. Because Jesus has fulfilled the Old Testament, the old way of using sacrifices to find salvation and receive forgiveness is no longer in place. So then, our responsibilities are to love God with all we are and to radiate that love to how we love our neighbors. These rights or privileges that we just talked about reveal so much about the heart of the Father for His children. Even more, these responsibilities or commands that we are to follow in His kingdom are there with the purpose of being able to have the kind of relationship that God desires to have with us. And out of that intimate relationship with the Father, the second commandment is for us to radiate that love. So as we follow His commands, we grow in the love of the Lord, and out of our love for the Lord, we are able to love others. These are our responsibilities. We also have the responsibility of sharing the love of Christ and of basically being a billboard for heaven. Right through us is how non-believers are going to see a taste of heaven. So we're basically a billboard. And so that's our responsibility. I also you might like it. Marketer of heaven. Anyways, that's basically what our role is we are sharing as we love people, as we love God. People will get a glimpse of heaven. They will see that we have something that they don't have. How cool is that? So this brings me to the next point I want to address about the nature of our relationship. We are in but not of this world. We are citizens of heaven who are living in the world, but called to not be of the world. In order for us to be a billboard for heaven, in order for us to be a reflection of heaven here on earth so that others would know the glory of God, there needs to be an outward evidence of our citizenship. There needs to be a noticeable difference between us and the rest of the world for them to want something that they don't have. And the reason for this is because our citizenship is ultimately in heaven, not in this world. And so we need to begin looking in the mirror to determine whether or not there is outward physical evidence that we are citizens of heaven, if we aren't able to see it, then how can we expect others to know? So while we are waiting for Jesus to take us up into heaven, into the clouds with him, we need to work on living as a citizen worthy of the gospel of Christ, as Paul just put it in Philippians 1:27. I want to present us with two frameworks for how we can evaluate whether or not we are visibly showing others our citizenship. And the first is by using the fruits of the Spirit. What are the fruits of the Spirit? Fruits, yes, three of you know. And are we able, okay, four, I'll include you first. Are we able to identify these among ourselves? Are we able to see the fruits of the Spirit in us? If you want to challenge yourself, ask someone who knows you well and loves you. Ask them which of these they see the most in you and which they would encourage you to grow in. Most of these are traits that others will be able to immediately notice. Can you think of someone who demonstrates some of these really well? They should immediately stand out to you if you know them. One example that I love is my wife. I think most, if not all of us, would agree that she's a very joyful person. She radiates with it. I know that believers and non-believers immediately notice. Yet the crazy evidence that this comes from God in her is that even when she's in a hard place, the people that she touches still feel that joy. So how many of us could say that we have at least one of these fruits that people notice right away? We need to take a look in the mirror and spend some time in prayer asking God where we need to grow in these to be able to be a more effective marketer of heaven. Another framework that we can use to evaluate ourselves is a little more difficult than the last one. I don't necessarily like this one because I want people to like me, and yet this framework is the complete opposite. John 17:14-16, I have given them your word, and the world has hated them because they are not of the world, just as I am not of the world. I do not ask that you take them out of the world, but that you keep them from the evil one. They are not of the world, just as I am not of the world. That word hates in Greek also translates to detest, meaning especially to persecute. So, are we being persecuted? Do people hate you? Do people detest you because you love God? A hard framework to work through. Now, hear me out. I'm not wanting us to stir trouble so that people hate. That's not the goal here at all. But the reality is that as Christians, people will hate us because of Jesus. Turn with me to John 15, starting verse 20. It says, remember the word that I said to you. A servant is not greater than his master. If they persecuted me, they will also persecute you. If they kept my word, they will also keep yours. But all these things they will do to you on account of my name, because they do not know him who sent me. Keep your finger in that passage. So if people aren't giving us pushback because of our relationship with God, then do they know that we are Christians? And if they don't know that we are Christians, then what do we do? Need to do so that they will know. To get that on the same passage to verse 26, but when the Helper comes, whom I will send to you from the Father, the Spirit of truth, who proceeds from the Father, he will bear witness about me, and you also will bear witness because you have been with me from the beginning. So how are we witnessing Jesus to those around us? Are we spreading joy wherever we go? Are we sharing our testimony with everyone we meet? I want to reflect on that. So this brings us to our first question for this morning. In what ways do I need to grow so there is outward evidence of my citizenship? We need people to know that we are Christians so that they know what heaven looks like. So where is God revealing that I need to begin witnessing better? Is it in evangelism? Is it in a certain fruit of the Spirit? As we reveal more and more of Christ, we reveal more and more of heaven. This is why it's so important. And we want people to also recognize that heaven is already here. God wants citizens who are living in the kingdom here and now. We are citizens who are in Christ and citizens because of Christ. We are citizens who have privileges and responsibilities we need to follow and with citizens who should be standing out from the world. The hope is that as believers, we would want every person to experience this relationship we have with Christ and experience the beauty of His kingdom. And His kingdom is beautiful. And part of that beauty is that we get to experience the kingdom here on earth. But then we also have hope that we will fully experience heaven with Jesus in eternal life. So I want to present a theological concept known as now and not yet. And the whole premise behind it is that the kingdom is already here, but there is more to come. Alright, let's take a break from this for a second. How many of us like road trips? Road trips or traveling? Yeah, I love road trips. Yeah? You travel? I love long road trips, and part of it's just because we get to experience new places. Some of it's just the experience of being in the car and talking to people. As a family, we took several long road trips across the country. And this is a picture just for reference. This is actually not my family. It's off the internet because my family is gone and I couldn't get a picture from them. So, but this is my other family, yeah. It is the exact car that we would take, though, so I mean, it's kind of similar. And there's a road. As much as I love traveling, though, it can be exhausting. There are times when we would travel for the entire day to reach our new destination. As a kid, it was nice because I didn't have the responsibility of driving, so we got to play games or listen to music or anything else we could think of to pass the time. But one of my favorite things to do during a road trip was to take naps. I love taking naps on road trips, and the reason for it was because car rides are long. And it just, oftentimes it seems like a stretching time out. It's like, when are we going to be there? How much longer is this going to take? And so naps would help that pass. And my favorite naps were those where you would fall asleep as soon as you get in the car, and you would wake up as soon as you arrive. Those are perfect. Oh, actually, we were really good kids road traveling. You can ask them. I'm proud of that fact. But the same could be for, like, on an airplane, too. As soon as you board, you can fall asleep, and then be like, oh, wait. And then they have to wake you up. But those were my favorite naps. It was like time travel. It was like one second we were in California, and the next we were in Florida. I mean, it's a long nap. I know. Okay. Maybe not that long of a trip, but sometimes it felt like that. And I loved when those kinds of naps and trips would happen. But sometimes it's hard to tell that you even traveled at all, especially when you're traveling through the Midwest. Everything looks the same. So you wake up, or you go to sleep, and you wake up, and you're like, wait a second, did we move? And then I tell you, no, you actually didn't fall asleep at all. But anyways, I was always so joyful whenever I found out that we had already arrived, though. Are you ready for this connection? This is like our trip to the kingdom of heaven. One second, we are asleep, dead in our sin. And the next, we wake up and we are already here because the kingdom of God is here. It's in us. Sometimes it's easy to miss because the scenery is the same, but so much has changed. I know it's a silly story, but we should. But we too should be experiencing joy when we realize that we are already living in the kingdom of God. In Luke 17, the Pharisees asked Jesus when the kingdom of God would come. And Jesus' response was that the kingdom of God is not coming in ways that can be observed. Nor will they say, look, here it is, or there. For behold, the kingdom of God is in the midst of you. It is in the midst of you, in the person of Jesus, in the reign of God, manifested in those who are already following Jesus. Some understand Jesus to say here that the kingdom is within you. We know that the kingdom of God on earth is not a physical place, but rather a spiritual one. It is in the presence of God, and since we have Christ living inside us, the kingdom of God is within us. So what exactly does this mean for us, though? It means that we are able to have peace. We are able to have love, joy, and grace. There is unity. There is hope in the here and now. We get to see God's glory being revealed. We have the presence of Jesus, we have the Holy Spirit, and because we have the Holy Spirit, We have the ability to be molded more into the image of God through sanctification. We still have miracles in the kingdom of heaven as well. Jesus said, "Truly, truly, I say to you, whoever believes in me will also do the works that I do, and greater works than these he will do, because I am going to the Father." Because we have the presence of God with us, miracles are still taking place. This is what we have for us in the kingdom of God. And this is what God desires for us to be living in on a daily basis. Going back to our passage, Philippians 3, 19 through 20, their end is destruction, their God is their belly, and they glory in their shame, with mind set on earthly things. But our citizenship is in heaven, and from it we await a Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. The enemies of the cross of Christ end with destruction, because their kingdom is in this world. As citizens, we end with victory. The enemies of the cross of Christ worship their earthly pleasures. We worship the Creator who sustains, restores, and breathes life into all things. He is our pleasure. The enemies of the cross of Christ glory in their shame, but we glory in the grace of God who has given us freedom. The enemies of the cross of Christ set their mind on earthly things. They are ashamed, anxious, afraid, but we set our minds on Christ and have hope, freedom, and peace. This is what we have for us in the kingdom of God here and now. Amen. We are citizens who have so much more in store for us here and now compared to the enemies. The kingdom of God is already here inside us because Jesus is living in us. And as we're talking about the kingdom of heaven here on earth, I want to take a second to talk about expectation. Our expectation often reflects our heart and desires that we have. Are we expecting God to do these things for us? Are we ready for Him to do miracles? Are we expecting them to happen? Are we expecting to encounter the presence of God daily? Or has our time in Scripture and going to church and reading the Bible become our mindless routine that we simply need to do to feel as if we are being spiritual? This is why I love the song we sang earlier called Holy Ground. Let our hearts be holy ground. It is the invitation for God to move. It is the expectation and posture ready for Him to move. So as we talk about the kingdom of heaven, what is our expectation level? Are we just okay if we happen to bump into God today? Or are we expecting and giving God the space to encounter us in a real and tangible way? No matter our expectation level, though, God will still move as He desires. Our expectation tends to affect whether or not we see it, though. So along with expectation, we need to have anticipation. We need to be awaiting the moment that God wants to move in or around us. And this anticipation that we need to have moves us perfectly into the next point. That is, there is more to come. Heaven on earth is just the beginning. Dessert is on its way. The sweetest part is yet to come. When Paul states that our citizenship is in heaven, he also reminds us that we are waiting for our Savior. This is the not yet, now and not yet. We know that Christ is returning. And when He comes, it will be much different from last time. He will return on a white horse, eyes like blazing fire, with many crowns on His head, and a robe dipped in blood. He will come with great power and glory. Satan will forever be cast into the lake of fire, where he will be tormented forever. The new heaven and new earth will be established, and that is where believers will spend eternity. And we could go on and on about the details we know about the new heaven and new earth, according to Scripture, but we'll leave that for Christina. Another time. What we need to know that is, though, in Revelation 21, he said, reveal that He will wipe away every tear from their eyes, and death shall be no more. Neither shall there be mourning, nor crying, nor pain anymore, for the former things have passed away. This is what is to come. There's definitely a lot to look forward to. No death, no pain, no mourning. And in addition to awaiting for the return of Christ, Paul also reveals that as we wait for Him, we will have transformed bodies through the power that enables Christ to subject all things to Himself. Our bodies will be spiritually and physically perfect. We know that our new bodies will not be susceptible to death or sickness. Paul shares in 1 Corinthians that there are heavenly bodies and earthly bodies. He says that the glory of the heavenly is of one kind, and the glory of the earthly is of another. Additionally, he reveals that just as we have borne the image of the man of dust, referring to Adam, in fact, first Adam, we shall also bear the image of the man of heaven. So our bodies will resemble the image of the man of heaven, referring to Jesus. If that is the case, then our new bodies may also have the same scars that we received on earth, which is a cool thought. When Jesus visited the disciples after his resurrection, Jesus' scars were still present. Thomas put his fingers in Jesus' hand and into Jesus' side. The things that cause us pain, God uses to redeem. And the scars that we carry are a great reminder of that. So that's cool. That is a possibility that we can carry with us into our heavenly bodies. Another characteristic of our bodies in heaven is that we will be wholly sanctified, as they once called it, meaning that we will, the process of sanctification while we're here on earth is becoming more and more like Christ, and once we are in heaven, we will be wholly sanctified and will reach as Jesus, the point where Jesus had designed us to be. This is the hope that we have. As we are sharing and witnessing to others, we can share the same hope. But as we're witnessing to others, we just need to be cautious that where the emphasis in is placed when sharing about our hope. If we focus too much on the future, oftentimes that's not what non-believers do, because we're suffering here and now, and we need a present hope. And so that's the joy that we can share, is that we are living in the kingdom of heaven right now, and it's not exactly how it will be later on, but we still have hope in the here and now. But the reality is that because Jesus has not returned, there's still pain, still death, still sickness, and still tears. It's a result of sin. But it doesn't negate the fact that the kingdom of God is here. Rather, this reveals the tension between two kingdoms. I feel like that was what Jesus was on point this morning. How do we deal with this tension between the kingdom of heaven being present and the kingdom of the world still fighting for control? We know that the war is already won, but battles are still being waged. The enemy does not want to submit. And because of that, we have all these bad things that happen in the world. But how could this happen if the kingdom of God is at hand? How do we deal with this tension? How many of us remember the story of the blind man who was born in John 9? Right? As Jesus was passing the man, the disciples asked who sinned, this man or his parents, that this man was born blind. And Jesus didn't reveal that was the cause of sin, but it was that the glory of God may be revealed, that the works of God might be displayed in him. And this is one way to look at why pain and suffering still exist, even though the kingdom of God is here. God allows these to happen so that his glory may be. And another way to deal with the tension is to remember that right now the kingdom of God is spiritual. We are still stuck with our current bodies. We're still stuck with our home on earth. The world is full of sin, which is why these things happen. But holding on to the now, holding on to the fact that we can find peace and joy in these hard times because Jesus is with us, is how we can work through these difficulties found and living in the world. And in those hard times, when we are able to find peace and find things that others are looking for, it will continue to provide glimpses of heaven for non-believers. The tension is that the kingdom of heaven is calling and pulling us to better and greater things than what the kingdom of the world is trying to give us. When the world wants us to feel ashamed, hopeless, and fall into sin, with the Holy Spirit pulling us in a different direction, saying, I have something better for you. There's something greater. I know this war you feel inside you, and I know that sometimes what the world is offering you looks good, is what the Holy Spirit is saying. Sometimes really good, but it's not worth it. My kingdom, being in my presence, is far greater than anything else you could ever have or experience or long for. And this is the pull and the tension that we feel inside each one of us. This is the tension we feel because we are still waiting for our Savior. This race that we are on is not easy. There's so many other trails that look like they would be easier to take. And we talked about the last couple of weeks, we've talked about running the race. We need to fix our eyes on Christ and keep looking to the finish line. And one way to do this is living in the kingdom here and now. So the next question I want to ask us is this. I think I switched on the last slide. Anyways, the question I want to ask is this. How is God inviting me to better live in the kingdom of heaven here and now? How is God inviting me to better live in the kingdom here and now? In the midst of trials, am I able to walk through it with peace, knowing that the Lord of hosts is on my side? Do I have abundant life? Am I experiencing the presence of God on a daily basis? Am I able to find hope in hopeless situations? Do I have unity with the body of Christ? Are there chains that I need God to break? Where does God desire for me to more fully experience heaven while I'm here on earth? In the midst of the tension, am I living as a citizen of heaven? Or am I going back to my old ways as a citizen of the world? God's desire and Paul's desire is that we would fully embrace our identity as citizens in the middle of the tension. He wants us to press on. And he desires to see us finish and to finish well. And this is why in our passage, Paul exhorts the church to stand firm. Therefore, my beloveds, my brothers, whom I love and long for, my joy and crown, stand firm thus in the Lord, my beloved. Therefore, it's connecting this to the entire previous passage. So as we strain toward the goal, as we hold true to what we have obtained, as we imitate Paul, and as we wait for Jesus' return, stand firm. Stand firm in the Lord. Finish well and to even reach the finish line we need. Stand firm. So what does this look like? I have three P's to help answer that question. And the first is to have patience. Again, Paul says that from our citizenship we await a Savior. We are waiting for Christ's return, but we need to be patient. We do not know when the time will come for Him to return. Patience reveals our trust in the power, love, and timing of God. If we are not patient, we are essentially trying to take control ourselves. Hebrews 12:1, I know we were just here last week, but I want to point something out really quick. Therefore, since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, let us also lay aside every weight and sin which clings so closely, and let us run with endurance the race that is set before us. This word endurance in Greek can also be translated to patience. In other words, where we usually understand that patience is passively sitting around and waiting, most of the Greek words translate patience in the New Testament to active, robust words. We are to run the race with patience by persevering through difficulties. And there are many examples of what this looks like in Scripture. Abraham had to wait a long time for what God had promised him. The prophets were an example of patience in the face of suffering. Job was patient, and the Lord blessed him for it. And Jesus was the ultimate example. Jesus, who for the joy that was set before him, endured the cross, despising the shame, and is seated at the right hand of the throne of God. To stand firm requires patience because we need to demonstrate the same patience and endurance that we see in Jesus. Jesus trusted the will of the Father. To have patience means to trust in God's will and His timing. So how do we have patience in Christ? First, we thank God. Usually our first reaction when something that requires patience comes about, we ask why me. But the Bible says to rejoice in God's will. Rejoice and be patient. Second, we seek His purposes. Sometimes God puts us in difficult situations so that we can be a witness. Other times He might allow a trial for sanctification of character. Remembering that His purpose is for our growth in His glory will help us in the trial. And third, we remember His promises, such as Romans 8:28, which tells us that all things God works together for the good of those who love Him, who have been called according to His purpose. The all things include things that try our patience. Patience is active. It does not mean to be complacent. If prayer is an active decision to trust and to return over to God. Next key is be prepared. Preparation is key. Just like a runner trains for a marathon months in advance before the actual race, we need to be preparing our hearts every single day because we are running the race every single day. How can we be prepared so that we can stand firm when the trials come? As Paul says, stand firm in the Lord. So literally, the answer is right there. We need to be in the Lord. Spending time consistently in prayer and in the Word is a great way to do that. In addition to taking a Sabbath, it's a great way to spend time building a relationship with the One who will help you to stand firm. And recently, probably in the last 6 months, I've learned the importance of the Sabbath. Being in college, working here, working at a couple other places, there was a lot on my plate. And it was hard to fit in the Sabbath, but when I did and I made time for it, and it became a priority, I found that I was energized throughout the rest of the week, which seems completely countercultural, because we're told to spend time with ourselves and rest and relax and keep going, but God says, wait just a second, I've got something better for you, spend time with me, and I'll give you strength. The more we set our eyes on Jesus by taking a Sabbath, by spending time in the Word, the more our eyes are not on earthly things. And as we take care of our spiritual health, we continue to lead us into the kingdom of God. And as we live in the kingdom of heaven, we will have the needed strength to stand firm in the Lord. The last few we have is run with perseverance. Standing firm means to run with perseverance. James 1. 2 through 4, count it all joy, my brothers, when you meet trials of various kinds. For you know that the testing of your faith produces steadfastness. And let steadfastness have its full effect, that you may be perfect and completely lacking in nothing. This is essentially what Paul is exhorting the Philippian church to do. He wants to see them reach the finish line. They are his joy and crown, and he wants to see them succeed. To run with perseverance looks like taking the things we have to persevere through as opportunities to grow. Rather than coming to a tough spot in the road and saying, oh, well, I don't need to finish anyway. We need to push through. It means that when we want to quit or take a different route, we set our eyes on Christ and on the finish line. Because there's so much at stake. We are citizens of heaven and have hope in the here and now. We have hope set for us also in heaven. Giving up is not an option. To stand firm means to have patience, to be prepared, and to run with perseverance. So the final question for us is this. Where do I need to grow in patience, preparedness, or perseverance to better stand firm? God desires for us to be living in the kingdom here and now, and to do that, we need to stand firm in the Lord. So as we close this morning, I want us to spend some time reflecting on these questions. In what ways do I need to grow so there is outward evidence of my citizenship? I would encourage you to take that challenge to ask somebody that's close to you and who loves you and that you trust. Where do they see? What fruit of the Spirit do they see in you? How can they encourage you in that to continue growing? And then where are places that you need to work a little more? Because the reason it's important, again, is because we are marketers of heaven. We are the Lord for heaven. Second question is, I think it stopped working. I think it stopped working. That's okay. The second question we have is how is God inviting us to better live in the kingdom of God here now? Is he inviting us to experience more peace or joy? Do we need to be entering into his presence daily, which is a privilege we have as citizens? And the last question is, where do I need to grow in patience, preparedness, and perseverance to better stand firm? As we wait for the fullness of all that God has planned to come into fruition, let's live in the glory that he has already set before us. Let's live as citizens, not just grimly waiting for death to have life. Let's begin to abundantly live in the kingdom of heaven today. I want us to spend some time in prayer, reflecting on these questions. We're going to have some background music on, and then we'll upload this in prayer and we'll have one more song.